It's Christmas time. And so we're starting a brand new series. It's called Go and Tell Our World. And so the main reason for Christ coming to the earth was so that we can experience the love of our Savior. But more than that, the reason why he came to this earth was so that we would be affected in such a way that we would go and tell our world. Amen. And so there's a famous Christian pastor. His name is David Platt. Anybody ever heard of David Platt before? He's an amazing writer. He's an incredible pastor. There was a season when him and his wife moved to New Orleans to study. He wanted to be in seminary in New Orleans. And so there was a season when he was in New Orleans. And anyway, he finds himself later on just in Africa, in Sudan, Africa. Okay. And so he writes this book called Radical. Anybody ever read the book called Radical? If you have not read it, it's a wonderful book. I'd encourage you to pick it up. It really challenges our lives to get out of the ordinary, to get out of the mundane, and to really begin to look at the world through the way that Christ looks at the world. So anyway, in this book called Radical, he's talking about this little encounter that he had with this young child named Bullen, okay? His name was Bullen. He was in Africa. Now, he was an orphan. And he was an orphan because he lived in a place where there were Islamic militants who had killed thousands of his brothers and sisters in Christ. So this young man named Bullen finds himself raising himself in the bush of Africa. And then one day, David Platt takes a missionary trip out there to Sudan, and he runs across this guy named Bullen. And then one day they're having coffee, and Bullen tells David, he says, "David, I am going to impact the world." David thinks to himself, how will this young kid impact the world? He is in the bush of Africa. He doesn't have resources. He doesn't know anybody. He doesn't have the influence. How is he going to impact the world living in Sudan, Africa? So David asked him, "So you're going to impact the world? How are you going to do this, Bullen?" Bullen says, "By going and make disciples of all nations." David was stunned because he's a pastor, he's a missionary. So anyway, he repeats back what he heard. "So Bullen, let me get this right. You're going to go impact the world by going, therefore, and making disciples of all nations." And he says, "Why not? Why not?" And so whether you come from a wealthy family or whether you come from a poor family, it doesn't matter where you come from, what job you have, and how much your salary is, the commission, the great commission that Jesus sent forth is for everyone, to go, therefore, and tell the world about Jesus. And so as we fulfill this great commission in our lives, this world will indeed be impacted. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that you can make a difference in this world? That you can make a difference in our world? Do you believe as Bullen believed? Amen. I believe it. And so we're going to look at this great commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. It says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." Now this is interesting because they leave Jerusalem and they go to Galilee. In other words, they had to be at the right place at the right time to hear the right word that would speak such volumes into their life and really begin to launch them into the ministry that God had them for, that God had established. And so I ask you the question, are you in the right place? Are you in the right neighborhood? Are you at the right job? Are you in the right college? If you're single in this place today, are you in the right relationship? Are you in the right place where God can speak to you and begin to change your life? Because that's the very first step that we see is that they went to Galilee. And some scholars think that it was the same mountain in Galilee that Jesus was transfigured, right? But it was about 70 miles away from Jerusalem. That's a long time. That's a long distance. To walk by donkey. They didn't have like Fiaris and things that we have. I don't have a Fiari, but they didn't have these things. But 70 miles away to be obedient to what God called them to do. So in order for them to hear the Great Commission, they must be in Galilee. In order for you to hear the voice of God, you must be in the right place as well. Amen. Just think about that. That's not the crux of the message, but just food for thought. I'm not going to charge you for that one. So the question is, are you at the right job, the right school, the right neighborhood, the right friends, the right relationships? Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So now one thing he begins to instruct his disciples is to go ye therefore. So that very first part, go ye therefore, it implies movement, right? It didn't say go and sit down and just relax and just not do anything. He says, no, go. I want you to get out of your place of complacency. I want you to get out of your place where it's so comfortable, and I want you to go. And I want you to go therefore, and I want you to go and preach and make disciples. Amen. And so it's so easy to come here on Sunday morning to sit in the seat, because these seats are really comfortable, and to hear a good word, and then just to leave. But it's so much harder to take this message, this great commission, and begin to apply it in our everyday lives. I'm hoping that by the end of this service that we would have a passion to do that, and that we'd have maybe even a better understanding on how we can do that. A disciple is a learner, or one who follows one's teaching. Another definition is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. So Jesus was asking them, take what you learned from me. You see me do so many incredible things. You see me heal the sick. You see me heal the lame. You see me raise the dead. You see me illustrate messages with parables. Take what you have learned and begin to pour it out onto someone else, because someone else needs to hear the gospel just as you heard the gospel. We are not to hoard it. We are not to hold it to ourselves, but we are to go out and we are to share it with others. We're not hoarding Christians, amen? We're not to be taking what we have and just lock it up on the inside. Anybody ever watched that movie, Hoarding? All right, we're not going to go there. So he says, go ye therefore and make disciples. So what is involved in making disciples? What is one of the first steps involved in making disciples? First thing is opening your mouth, right? First thing is opening your mouth and letting God fill it. And telling people about Jesus, telling people about the gospel of Jesus. There is no other way to salvation but through Jesus. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so we open our mouths and we tell people about Jesus. Amen? And so the very first thing it involves is telling. So we must be willing to tell others. Now, the beauty about this is, each and every person in this place has a different experience than the next person in this place. So therefore, you are able to impact people that I cannot impact. You have a sphere of influence around you that I do not have. You can reach certain people. Your experience and your story and all the crap that you've been through, you are able to take that and reach someone else who's been through that same type of crap. Amen? Is that all right to say that in church? Forgive me. Too late now. Too late. We got to keep rolling with this. All right. So the next part in making disciples of all nations is, once a person heard, or once a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it's up to them to make a decision for Christ. Amen. It is up to them to say, yes, I'm going to follow after Jesus, or no, I don't want anything to do with what you're telling me. But our job and our responsibility is to tell. It is not our job to make them accept the word of God, even though there are times when I would like to just shake them and make them, why can't you just serve Christ, you know? But we can't do that. You know, that's not walking in love. Jesus said, hey, look, your job is to go therefore and And he tells the 72 disciples as they were going out, hey, look, if they don't receive your message, that you are to wipe the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. That's what Jesus said. So it's not your job to save them necessarily, but it is your job to tell them about Christ and to tell them about what he has done in your life. Each and every person in this place has a unique testimony. You know, you might not have been locked up, or you might have been locked up. You might have been in church all your life, or you might have never been in church all your life. It doesn't matter. Your testimony is unique to you. Your story is unique, and God wants to use your story. Amen? So once they hear the gospel, then they have to decide, and once they make a decision to follow after Christ, what comes after that is a confession of faith. They must confess Jesus as Lord of their life. They must confess that, hey, I am a sinner. I have sinned against a holy and perfect and righteous God. They must make a confession of sins. And then part of this making disciples is, at some point after making a confession, they need to be baptized. We believe in baptism. We don't believe that baptism is like salvation, but we believe that baptism is an outward sign of what is really going on the inside. Amen. It's letting everyone know, hey, look, I am a believer. I am following after Jesus Christ. I have turned my back on this world, and I am living for him. And so baptism is a necessity. I know right now it's kind of cold, and so if you haven't been baptized, I just want to give you some hope. We will baptize in the spring, because the way we do it, we put you out in the pool right here in the pavilion, and I don't think you want to do that right now in December. I don't want to do that right now in December. But if you really want to, we will make it happen. Or you can wait till the spring, either way. But we do believe that baptism is important, and it's part of making disciples. So then it becomes, after they make a confession, after they are baptized, this person needs to be discipled. This person needs to be taught how to pray. This person needs to be taught how to read the scriptures. This person needs to be taught how to live selfishly, how to give generously, how to crucify their flesh each and every day. That's what this person needs to be taught from this moment. So it's a process. It's not just, you know, saying a prayer with a person, but being willing to invest in their lives and being willing to show the goodness or the light that you know and point them in that same direction. Amen? So it all starts with the first step. And the first step was hearing, which means someone has to be declaring in order to hear. In the book of Romans 10, 14 through 17, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So whenever you first came to faith in your life, think about that for a moment. You believed it, you received it, but you first heard it. You first heard the gospel. And so a lot of times, I think as Christians, we expect people who are in the world and people who are not saved and people who are secular, we expect them just to get the salvation by osmosis, just by us passing by, that they're going to be saved or something. I don't know what we think. But they're not gonna be saved. They're not gonna change one iota unless we open up our mouth and declare to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done in our lives. So one question may arise, or a couple of questions may arise, whenever we realize that it's our responsibility to go ye therefore. And one question is this: how do we know that Jesus wasn't talking only to those disciples at that particular time? How do we know he wasn't only talking to those 11 disciples? Well, he gives us several indications that he was not. First thing is that he tells them to make disciples of all nations. Now, whenever you pass through the hallways this morning, you've seen many, many nations. And Ms. Tara said there's over 260 flags. That's a lot of nations, right? So was Jesus expecting the 11 disciples to go into over 260 nations? Absolutely not. He was expecting them to invest themselves into someone else so that they, in turn, would invest themselves into someone else so that they would, in turn, invest themselves into someone else. And now you can begin to see how you can impact all these different nations. If you're still not convinced, there's more in the same scripture. So the second part is, the disciples are told in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So Jesus tells his disciples, hey, look, whenever you're making disciples, this is what you need to teach them. You need to teach them all that I have commanded you. Okay? So what did Jesus command them? To go ye therefore and make disciples. And so if his disciples were to go therefore and teach these new converts all that they had learned, then they too are to go and tell them about these, about going therefore and making disciples. And then if you're still not convinced, us at the very end of this, it says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, Jesus had intended this gospel to be preached to the end of the age. Amen. He didn't expect it to stop, but he said, I want it to continue. I want this gospel to be preached until I come back. Now, did that mean that his disciples, those 11 disciples, were to live until the time when Jesus came back? No, absolutely not. So what this means is that now we realize if Jesus intended this, for this message to be preached till he comes back, that means it's up to you and I. Because the disciples, they all died a martyr's death. They are no longer on this earth. And so therefore, you and I are on this earth right now. You and I have the opportunity to impact this nation right now. You and I have the responsibility to go, therefore, and make disciples. If there's going to be any disciples following after us, right? If Christianity is still going to continue after us, we must invest ourselves into other people. Amen. Go ye therefore and make disciples. 2 Timothy, the other question that comes up is, what if I don't know what to say? And I get this a lot. Like, you know, I want to say something. I want to be a witness. I want to be able to evangelize. I want to go therefore. I want to make disciples. But what do I say? You know, a lot of times anybody ever had that fear before? Like, hey, I don't know what to say. What if what I say that he just laughs at me, you know? I'm like, yeah, so what? You know, so what? Here's the thing about being a witness. Anybody ever been in an accident before? I've been in quite a few, unfortunately. But in an accident, the police officer comes and he asks you, what happened? What happened? And so in the best way that you know how, you explain what happened. Now, you don't need a PhD in engineering to tell the police officer what happened at this accident, right? You basically tell the officer what you've seen. Truthfully, don't be fudging the truth. You speak the truth. We're Christians here, right? We got to be honest. So you speak the truth. Because you were a witness in the accident, right? You witnessed something. And so therefore you have a different perspective than someone else has in that particular accident. Now, with salvation, every single one of you have experienced Jesus Christ to some way or another. You've witnessed what he has done in your life. You have a testimony that is uniquely different and a different perspective than any other person. So therefore, whenever you're afraid of what to say, know that you know your experience. You know what God's done for you. You know what God has brought you through. You know the mess that you were in and how God has delivered you. You know that, and there's no one that could take that away from you. Come on. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to begin to tell people what you have experienced in your life. You don't need to have the whole book of Genesis memorized and the whole book of Leviticus memorized so that you can be an effective witness. You have a story. You have a testimony. You've experienced Christ. You are a witness of what took place. Amen? So therefore, if we could find some a little gleam of inspiration from 2 Timothy 1:7. So if you're fearful of what to say, if you're fearful of stepping out, it says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So fear does not come from God. So what's the problem? If we're so afraid of what man will say about us, that fear does not come from God. If we have a fear that I don't know what to say, that fear does not come from God. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind is what God says. So if fear doesn't come from God, then that thought and that idea has to go. We find even more encouragement in Luke 12, 11 through 12. It says, "Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So here you go. If you are a believer in Christ, then you are spirit-filled. You are filled with the Spirit of God, and that Holy Spirit will lead you, and He will guide you, and He will direct you, and He will speak through you. So therefore, there is no excuse to not be a witness. The real issue is an unwillingness. A lot of times, that's more the case, an unwillingness to share. Because if the Holy Spirit says, "I will be with you, I will even speak through you, I will give you the words to say," what are you fearful of? Amen? There have been times, you know, I'm talking with people, and under the sound of my breath, I might not know exactly what to say to this person. I just say a prayer under the sound of my breath. "Holy Spirit, I just need you to speak to me in this situation. God, what do you want me to say to this person? How do you want me to respond to to this situation? How do you want me to act? And I guarantee it, He will fill your mouth. And then you will step back and you'll be like, "Wow, who was that? Because that was not me. That was the Holy Spirit speaking through you." And that's how the Holy Spirit helps us in our walk with the Lord. He gives you the words to say, but He also gives you the way to say it. We are to say, whatever the Holy Spirit is saying, we still have to say it in love, right? We can't just beat people down out of hatred. You know, we can't just beat them down and say, "Oh, you filthy sinner, you're going to hell." Come on now. They already know that they're going to hell. They already know that they're a filthy sinner. What they need to be told is how they can be reconciled back to their Heavenly Father and how they can be restored in relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, I remember when I was not saved. I knew I was going to hell. I was raised in a Christian church, and I rebelled against God. I knew that I was not in the right place. They don't need to be told they're going to hell. They need to be showed the love of Christ. Matthew 28:18, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Then the very next word is "go." So in other words, if all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and then He says, "Because it's been given to me, and I have authority over all things, including you and I," He has authority over you, He has authority over me, "therefore, go." And so with that authority comes the authority of heaven. So now you not only have the Holy Spirit who will accompany you and who will tell you what to say and when to say it and where to say it, but now you have the authority of heaven that says, "Go." You've been commissioned by God to go. And so that authority, whenever someone in authority, whenever I worked at North American, there was someone in authority that was over me. And so whatever he said, I had to do, right, in order to keep my job. I mean, if I want to be jobless, then I can just rebel whatever he said. But if I wanted to work there and still make money, then I had to listen to what he has said. And so as the authority over our lives spiritually, he commissions us to go. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not, "Hey, it would be a good thing for you to go." He didn't say that. "Oh, it would be really nice of you to go." No, he didn't say that either. He said, "Go." He said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." So it is a command that as believers, we're commanded to do. So to forfeit your calling to be a witness for the sake of you don't know what to say or you're fearful, it's just an excuse. It's just an excuse. You really got to look at your unwillingness to be obedient to what God has called you to do. You know, one of the biggest things about witnessing, not every situation will lead to salvation, but you can turn ordinary, normal conversation to kingdom-minded conversation very easily. I'm at the gym, five times a week now, and I'm talking to this one guy, and I'm just working on him bit by bit, you know, and so every now and then, like, I just give him one scripture, and I just let him think about that one scripture. And then, you know, the next day we're talking about something, and I begin to turn conversation toward that one to another scripture and begin to show him the Word of God and how the power of the Word of God can change his life. And I'm believing that one day he's going to be saved. But it's not always, you know, they give their heart to the Lord and they surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that moment. But it's a seed that was planted, and then maybe someone else comes and waters that seed, right? And then someone else comes and waters that seed again. But our job is, and so we're to take ordinary conversation and begin to turn it towards the cross. Amen? Amen. We don't want to limit evangelizing to a formula. I don't want to give you a formula to say this is what you got to do to evangelize. This is how you got to go and tell people. Because here's the thing. Every person that you run in contact with is going to be uniquely different. Right? And so what works with one person may not necessarily work for another person. So where one person, you can probably get up in their grill and say, hey man, look, you really got some issues in your life that you really need to deal with. You might not be able to do that to another person, right? And so the whole idea about this is being led by the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit knows all things, and he knows what that person needs to hear in that particular moment so that that person would change. That's why it's so important to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And in the spirit of love. Again, we're not beating people down and telling them they're going to hell. One of the most incredible things took place when we went to El Salvador. You know, we say that we didn't know the words to say. Well, we didn't know Spanish. You know, most of us that went on our trip did not speak Spanish, except Miss Christine in the back. She was our translator. She is very fluent in Spanish. Just picking. Anyway, she was fun. She is fun to be on mission trips, I tell you. But we didn't know a lick of Spanish going into these schools and talking with these children. But one language that is universal, that begins to reach past all boundaries, was love. The love of Christ. The love of Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, whether it was a handshake or whether it was a hug, whether just looking at them in the eye and say, hey, look, you are important, you're valuable, or whether it was handing out candy or whatever it might have been, we made an impact on those kids. Amen. Even though we could not speak the language, we were led by the Holy Spirit and we walked in love. We were demonstrators of the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. So that's the whole thing about evangelizing. You might not know exactly what to say. And there have been times when I've been stumped. You know, when I first started evangelizing, we used to go out into the streets every single week. And there was a time, there were several times where I just got stumped. You know, they asked me a question, I just didn't know. You know what you tell them? I don't know, but I will find out, you know? And so then you come back and you tell them, hey, look, this is what I found out. And that's how you grow. Don't be afraid of failure. Don't be afraid of not knowing. Just be led by the Holy Spirit and begin to walk in love. Look for ways. That's the other thing, too. Look for ways where you can turn ordinary conversation to kingdom-minded conversation. So in the mornings, begin to ask God, Lord, I pray, Lord, for an opportunity to share your word with somebody or to share my testimony with somebody. And I guarantee you, God will give you that opportunity. Amen? He will. And so in closing, I had this one scripture, and then we're going to have a skit. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 15, it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So he says, in all times, you are to be ready to give an account, to give a reason. Why do you have hope? Why are you so happy whenever everything around you is falling apart? Why do you keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on whenever everything that says that you should not be keeping on? And so that what that says is to them is like, hey, there's something about you that I like. There's something that you have inside of you. There's some kind of hope that you have on the inside of you that I need. And this world needs some hope. Amen. A lot of people are hopeless, and so they turn to drugs, and they turn to alcohol, and they turn to all these things looking for hope, looking for something to fill that void, and we have that thing they need. We have Jesus in our lives. Amen. We ask Brandon and Jeremy to come. As they come, they're just going to kind of give an example of what it looks like to kind of turn some general conversation into kingdom-minded conversation.
What's up, Jay? How you doing, man?
What up?
Doing good?
Yeah, how about you?
Man, I'm just in the store with my wife trying to find some groceries and stuff like that.
I hear you.
Yeah, man.
What's up?
Whoa, man.
Feedback.
Hey, did you watch that game the other night against the Cowboys? Yeah, I know.
Man, I don't want to talk about that game. In all seriousness, I watched that game, then I like grieved it a little bit.
Yeah.
And then I went to bed and I was rolling around in bed and I couldn't fall asleep. And Amber's like, you gotta get out the bed because you're keeping me up. I'm rolling around. I'm like replaying the game in my mind. I'm a little bit obsessed with that game, so I don't even want to talk about that game. I moved on from that game. And what I realized is there are bigger battles,
you're right,
bigger victories in my life that I need to focus on.
I know what you're talking about. That win against the Falcons, right?
Well, that does make me feel better, honestly.
Yeah,
like, I like to think about every time we beat the Falcons, I think back in time like, well, I feel a little bit better because we beat the Falcons. But I'm not really. That's not even the victory that I'm talking about, even though that's a good one.
Okay, I think I know what you're talking about. Yeah.
You know,
you're talking about when we beat them Eagles, the other birds, right?
Well, to be honest, that makes me feel good, too. And look, I had a lot of examples I could look back on where I could feel better. Lots of different victories.
Because we beat them. I mean, like, dog, we beat them bad.
48. We, like, ran the score up on them. It was a little bit embarrassing. I felt a little bad for them.
But that's
not what I'm not even talking about the Bengals game, 51-14.
I'm not talking
about any of the blowouts we had. I'm talking about something even bigger than that. And look, bear with me here. I'm talking about in my life. Every time I get super obsessed about football, I'm reminded there are bigger things like in my life that Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, wants to deal with in my life. No, don't run.
Then you go talking about that Jesus stuff.
Well,
man, you go to that church on Grand Cayo.
I own that. But don't run away.
Come back. Talking about Jesus.
But seriously, I'm not just here to preach. I'm telling you, it's real to me. There are things in my life, sometimes football takes the place, and God reminds me when I'm rolling around the bed obsessed in the middle of the night. He's like, there are things that are more important. I've got a bigger deal I want to do in your life right now. And there are issues that I have, Brandon. There are issues in my life. I got sin issues. I've had sin issues. I come from addiction. There are things in my life that I could never, ever, 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 ever have victory over until I met Jesus. There's this big emptiness in me. And I'm telling you, football sometimes tries to creep in and take the place, but it's not enough. And God's always reminding me, you've got to put me in that place because I'm the only thing that's ever going to satisfy you.
Wait.
I'm telling you, man, it's for real.
Wait,
it's real. It's not just a fairy tale. It's real.
But this is the thing. You're always a good dude. Every time I see you, you're smiling, you're excited, you know, like something's going good
that's
in your
true.
Life, man. You're just a good dude, not me, bro. I don't think I could have that life that you have.
But listen, I'm telling you, nobody's a good dude. You might be a good dude, and I might be a good dude, but we're not good enough dudes, right?
What?
And this is what the word says. Let me preach at you a little bit here.
All right.
Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody.
Okay.
Every single person. I'm one of those people. Right. And then it says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin are death. So if we've all sinned, and the payout for our sin is death, both for eternity and right now, every time I sin, every time I choose something else in front of God, there's death inside of me. There's an emptiness.
Okay.
Then I need something that overcomes that death, or I'm going to keep living this life full of death. And I got tired of living that life full of death, man. I'm serious.
Man.
I had to find something else.
Well, this is the thing, Jay. You know, I hear what you're trying to say, but I feel like I'm a good dude, man. I right. feel like, you know, I do my job. I, right. You know, I'm good with my wife. You know, right. I'm good to my kids. I just do. I mean, I'm good. I feel right. like I'm good. So
look, I'm not saying you're not a good dude. Like I said earlier, you're not a good enough dude. There's not enough good that we can do to outweigh the bad that we have done. It says that we are created sinners. You ever seen a little kid?
Yeah,
you got
yeah.
kids?
Yeah, I got two of them.
What happens when you tell them not to do something? What do they do?
Man, they do it. They bad, man. Yeah. They bad, Lord.
They don't just do it. Sometimes Aubrey like looks at me and she's like, watch this.
God,
this is where I said,
bad,
don't you
dude.
Get off that chair. And she smiled at me and she slid right off that chair.
Man,
I said, there's something in you. There is something in you that is rebellious by nature. And we can't overcome that on our own. Something else has to overcome that. We have all fallen short. We've all sinned. You ever told a lie?
Yeah.
I know you have. You lie to me all the time,
man.
You lie to me all the time. So
lie.
You're a liar.
All right, I'm a liar.
You ever stole something?
Well, I did steal $2 out of my daughter's piggy bank the other
man.
Day.
You bet.
$2. I'm going to put it back.
You're a thief.
I am a thief. Whatever.
Now, look, nobody's around. You ever looked at a woman you weren't supposed to look?
Wait, hold on. Let me check where my wife at. Let me see what she
around.
Yeah, I did.
Look, the word says you're an adulterer. It says you cheated on your wife in your mind, right?
Oh,
so you're a liar, you're a thief, you're an adulterer. I don't even know why I'm talking to you right now. You're full of sin. But look, this is what the word says. While we are sinners, while we were yet still sinners, Jesus died for us. He gave his life for you. While you were, when you had no interest in changing your life and being set free, he paid the price for your sin. Right? And he wants to do a new work in you. See, that sin, that repetitive sin, that going home, going to work, coming home, being a husband, being a father, going to work, coming home, being a husband, being a father, the repetitiveness of that, it gets old, it gets empty, it feels like we're not enough, we're still trying to prove ourselves to all these people. I grew up in a house without a dad. I lived my whole life trying to be good enough for everybody. No matter how good I was, I felt like I was never good enough. Nothing but emptiness, nothing but sin. More sin, more emptiness. More emptiness, more sin.
It's true.
And it's hopeless, man. There's something in me that needs something more. But look, no matter how many times you do that, no matter how hopeless you think it is, no matter how empty you get, there's hope, man.
You know what, Jake? It's crazy that you say all this, man. I've been feeling empty, man. Like you said, I go home, I'm good enough for my wife and I'm good enough for my kids, but there's still something on the inside that I need, man.
I know.
And you spot on, man.
I'm telling you, man, there's something bigger. The word says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are created to worship your creator. And until you are doing that, you're always going to be searching for something more. God's got something more for you. And look, it's easy. He made the way. He came down to us. We don't have to do anything. Romans 10:9 says, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, if you just believe, God, I can never be good enough, but you say that I'm yours. You bought me back. You adopted me as your son. I belong to you. If you believe that Jesus Christ paid the price, and you confess it with your mouth, you say it in a prayer, boom, you're his. That thing you said you see in me that you like, that thing that says, I got hope, I've got something that you want, that's nothing to do with me. That comes from Jesus Christ being alive in me. I got hope because I know it's not about me. And you can have that if you want it.
Man, I want it, man.
Let's go.
I want to be changed.
Let's go talk. Let's go pray.
Can we pray? Can you just bow your head and close your eyes? The mission is simple to go there for. You're here because somebody went there for. And our mission is to walk out these doors and to tell someone. And it could be simple, or you could like do it big like Jeremy just did with Brandon. And sometimes they'll say yes. And like Ted said, if they say no, it's not even your responsibility. Our responsibility is simply to tell. So we're going to leave you with a mission this Sunday, that you would go out of this building and you would find one person in this week. You're going to ask the Lord, maybe wake up Monday morning and say, God, send me one person that I could tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's someone in your family, someone at your school, someone in your job. Whatever it is, maybe it's just checking out at the grocery store and you just come up with a conversation. Sometimes just like, hey, you want to come to Hope Community Church Sunday 10:30? We've been checking out at the thrift store, and sometimes I just, here you go. And then sometimes it's just a conversation, just planting a seed. Sometimes you get the beauty and you get to water that seed and you'll see salvation and discipleship. But either way, we're just called to be missional. We're called to go and tell our world. God, I pray, God, that you would birth in us a holy fire. God, a fire that burns from the inside to tell others, not because we've got it all together or not because we're so good, but because you are. The Bible says in Romans, your kindness leads us to repentance. So God, help us to walk out these doors and be missional. And God, it starts here, but I believe that you are even going to, in the next couple of weeks, call some people to global missions. And that's going to be incredible, God. But help us to start small, God, in this next week, to just start where we are and then fluent in the sphere that we had. God, I pray for young people that they would be bold and invite their friends to Jesus. What an incredible testimony, God, that they would have of sharing the gospel in their schools. God, I thank you. God, I give you all the glory and all the praise, God, that we would just tell one in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. We love you. This Wednesday is First Wednesday. Jeremy and his wife Amber are going to be speaking. Come and check us out, 6:30. The band's going to be playing. Go get some spring rolls right after service. Spring rolls right after service are going to be right there. And the thrift store is going to open. Give us about 5 minutes to get there. In Jesus' name, go tell the world.